all things. He said, now abideth these three, the three mighties. Paul said, these three, faith, hope, and love. That was the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, in which he listed all of the gifts that was given to the church, in which every single one of you in here have at least two. He named the mighty apostle right on down to the operation of diversity of tongues. And in between was the gospel entrepreneur and the teacher and the evangelist and all of those. He named all of those. And when he got to the end, he said, now abides these three mighty, mighty ones, faith, hope, and love. But he concludes by saying, but the greatest of these three, the big brother of these three, the one who stands head and shoulders, even beyond faith. Well, I've got faith to raise the dead. Okay, but let me tell you something that's a little bit taller, stands about 2 inches taller than that. I can raise the dead. I can heal the sick. I can do this. I can do that. Well, let me tell you what he said. He said, abides these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all these, he said, is love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, if you knew how to walk in this love, you could consume all the rest and you could have everything that heaven had. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I'm an apostle. Wonderful. Walk in love. I'm a teacher. Wonderful. Walk in love. I'm supposed to make millions for the kingdom. Wonderful. Walk in love. Hallelujah. Walk in love. Hallelujah. And this is why Satan will come further, fight harder at offenses than anything else. Because faith, he said, the way that it works, the solvent that makes it work, was faith would come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but then something had to come and make it work. And he said, this is what makes it work. Faith worketh by love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. Wonderful. The gasoline that fuels all that is love. And if you can walk in it, then you can have the best that your gift has to offer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm supposed to raise the dead. Wonderful. You're not going to get too far if you're not walking in love. I'm supposed to make millions for the kingdom. Good. Don't walk in any offense. Because if you do, it'll cripple you on the area of making money. Why? Because you can't make money over here to save a bunch of people and be mad at somebody over there. You can't do it. You can't do it. Faith has to work by the solvent. There's a gasoline. There's oil for this engine. What is it? Love runs it all. The faith will come by hearing the word of God, but it'll sit dead and still and stagnant if you're not walking in love. This is why worship will take us in and things can't hang on us. Hallelujah. It can't stick. Hallelujah. Somewhere it goes, somewhere, I don't know where, but hallelujah, in worship. I just can't hang on to being mad at you very long if I worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I magnify you. I glorify you. I exalt you. I exalt you. Me se lembro se de diasa. Worthy, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is more for you and I than even for him. This gets us free. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. I glorify you. I praise you, Jesus. Magnify you. Glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you. I praise you, Jesus. I glorify you. Oh, just magnify him. Just magnify him. You're doing a good job, too. Hallelujah. It can't stick if you'll do this. It can't stay. The oppression can't stay. Hallelujah. Well, I've been mad 25 years in that. I don't know. It'll go somewhere. It'll go somewhere. It'll take wings and fly away. You just worship him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. love you.
Hallelujah.
I love you. I love you. Just sing it to Him. Many of you love Him this morning. Hallelujah. Exalt you, Jesus. Would you just hold up on that man? Sing that out. Hallelujah. Sing it out. Simple. Take care of this later. Okay? Yeah. Hallelujah. Whew. Just lift those hands again. We just exalt you, Jesus. We bless you and praise and exalt you. Worthy is the Lamb. It's none like you, Jesus. None like you. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first, and the last. How we worship you. We exalt you, Jesus. Praise you. Call a mockery saved. Hallelujah. 1,000 born again every week. Glory. Hallelujah. Do you know how we're going to get there? Yes. One step at a time. Very emphatically. very methodically right out of the Word of God. Glory. Presence, I worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. None like you. None like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, can you believe that we may just venture off the fourth week in a row? What a novelty just to be the same place. Nevertheless, he's been saying a lot of things, and so we're excited. Hallelujah. I like to hear from heaven. I like to hear from heaven. So he's directing our steps. He's getting a whole bunch of us ready to go in and receive this outpouring. Why don't you turn in the New Testament? I'm not even going to let you go to the Proverbs. I'm going to safeguard you against that. I'm going to turn there, but you can't. Don't you go to James and hold a place there, and then 1 Peter and hold a place there. Hallelujah. And I'll direct you in James in just a moment. I think it's 3. Get there when I... Whew. Yeah, it'd be 3 and then 1 Peter 3. Would you just put a marker in there and get comfortable for just a little bit? So we'll be there in just a little while. Hallelujah. Couldn't hardly turn you loose to greet each other right now because you didn't want to take away from where we're headed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. For surely know this, that your ways are marked, and I've determined a path for you. Sure and steadfast, immovable, against all odds. The things of this earth come to and fro, but you'll find that on this path, as you set your affections on it, know this, it is a way, a simplicity. It is a way to bring you into the foundation. Answer every question set before you. To know this is the first step into wisdom, to fear me, and to know that all wisdom comes from above. And it's impartial. So all of you can drink. Drink from this river. This is provided for you. But I desire, even in your coming and going, to catch you and to lay this table, set this table in front of you, to know that if you'll partake of this wisdom, that you can settle in to everything that I'm saying for you, and the questions of your heart that often arise before me will be answered, and peace will come, and the things unsettled will come to a place of absoluteness, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. Glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We've been having a good time. Where's Rex and Darwin? You might as well, you guys come up here and sit on the front row because I'll be using you in a little bit. True to form, you know, Rex was our example of the flesh 3 weeks ago. Last week he wasn't here, and I said the flesh will dip on you, it'll leave. So then we used Pablo and said, okay, you can be the flesh this week. And where's he at today? True to form. Anybody else want to stab at him? If we name you the flesh this week, you won't be here next. And Pablo's fighting something in his body, but he's healed. Hallelujah. So stretch your faith this way and help me. Jesus, we love you so much. We give you all the praise and all the glory. There's none like you. So Lord, we anticipate all the goodness that you've provided in your word for us. So we lift up the mighty Holy Spirit in front of your throne. We thank you, Lord, that he's come in your stead. You said if you'd have sinned, that you'd send back a comforter, and he's the teacher, the guide into all truth. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is truth. It's the absoluteness of your truth. So, Father, we pray that every word that he'll bring forth is wisdom and instruction to this body, this particular time. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Those of you that haven't been part of this teaching and just coming in on it, there's three other tapes, soon to be CDs you'll get, but you need to sign up for them. And there's a lot of preface, a lot of foundation that we've laid up to this point, so we're not going to go back. But I'd say see Kathy and get the tapes, because it's real important. We'll just cover just a little bit, and I've said that each week and dove off further than I thought I wanted to, but nevertheless, it's been good. Amen? And so that's why this week I didn't even trust myself to allow you to go to Proverbs. Just keep you out of there, and I'll read it, and then I'll jump. Hopefully, I will. Pray for me the whole time. Hallelujah. So we've been talking about, I think it's probably titled As a Man Thinketh. And it's out of this scripture here in Proverbs that I'm about to read to you. And as I said, don't turn there. Get the tapes. Proverbs chapter 23. And the word says in verse 7, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. It's not with you. We've said quite a bit about this scripture and that whole chapter. It's amazing what's in there after you begin to dissect it from the very beginning. He talks about you're about to go to a feast, put a knife to your throat. If you be a man given to appetite, we found out he wasn't talking about embarrassing yourself. He was talking about you're about to enter into a meal of deception, because the man that is about to serve you as a man of the flesh, or a man that's going to control your flesh through, King James called it, dainties, delectable kinds of deceitful food. But really, that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the flesh loves to be served, and it will be served rightfully so, deception, if it's not restrained. He even talked about restraint further in that chapter, when he said that if you beat your child with a rod, you'll save his soul. And yeah, it was talking about child training, but not in essence. In essence, he was keeping in total contour to what he was teaching. And what he was teaching was this, that there is a man that'll say this. He'll say, eat and drink, my heart's with you. We're one and the same. We've got the same convictions. But he says, this man's heart's not with you. But he said, this, you can know this. And this is a universal truth. He's not just talking about an unrighteous man. This is a universal truth that Solomon is prophesying out of the mind of Christ. He says, as a man, that's all of us, spirit-filled, born again, or unrighteous, not regenerated, he said, as a man or woman, thinketh in their heart, so are they. That's how they are. That's who they are. Now, this guy wasn't saying what he was, but what we found out, somebody could say something by pretense. They could say something by buzzword. Oh, I learned that word. I heard that. Oh, that's right. We talk a lot about prayer. So, yes, when we get together over coffee, boy, yes, prayer fixes everything. A prayer life will really work, doesn't it? But we said this, you're not what you say, you're what you do. You're not what you say, you're what you do. Your actions, we've all heard this cliche, but it's nevertheless the truth. Your actions speak a lot louder than your words. And I said this, and it bears repeating even this week. You could talk prayer, 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 prayer. And you could even say, well, the reason why I'm not praying presently is because I'm real busy right now. You can believe that for years. You can believe that for years. Usually I don't, a lot of times I don't call anybody on it because I believe that they believe that. The only thing, it's not true. What they believe as they think in their heart, they really believe that something else is keeping them from going to a life of prayer. But until you really believe that prayer really has an essence of fixing most everything, and let me say it like this, everything going to Him and finding Him will solve every problem in your life. But until that totally settles in and convinces you, it doesn't matter how much in pretense you say anything about it. It's when you believe it in your heart. That is when your heart is totally convinced. Otherwise, and I said this, if you're convinced that things are keeping you from prayer, instead of you believing that prayer really, really is the answer, it wouldn't matter if you had 2 weeks undisturbed on a deserted island. You'd still walk around and kick rocks and look at the sunset, and at the end when somebody picked you up, you'd say, did you pray through? Yeah, I had some good meditation. No. When a person's convinced that going to God will really is the catalyst, is the foundation, they'll fight heaven, they'll fight earth, they'll fight devils, they'll fight anything because they know that on the other side of this mountain, through prayer, they can get through everything. So we said this. This is so vitally important. Doesn't sound like a major brainstorm, but buddy, when you realize what's behind it, you'll understand this. Your spirit, the person on the inside that looks just like you, it has no physical hands. It has no physical feet. Now, it can hear a message and attest to it in theory, and it can even believe it by revelation. It can say, yeah, I believe the Word really, really can make a difference in my life. But did you know it's imprisoned in a body as long as your heart, and we went into that, and we'll say a little bit more about it in just a moment. But there are two parts to your heart. A misnomer is to believe that your heart is only your spirit. There's another part of your heart that's wrapped up in emotions and mental and the part of you that is analytical. But if your whole heart is not convinced, If part of you, which is the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, if it is not totally convinced that prayer and the Word won't have a tremendous effect on your life, as long as your spirit has that revelation, that's one thing. But if all of you is not convinced, you'll lay on the couch and watch the next movie. And the next movie, and the next movie. And every once in a while, your spirit will say, why don't you go pick up the Word of God? But it has no, your spirit is imprisoned. It cannot get up beside your body and say, I don't, body, lay there. I'm going to go get fed. It can't do that. It's imprisoned. So how important it is for all of you, spirit, soul, and body, to be totally convinced that you are what He says that you are. And be totally conformed. Well, we're going to go in just a moment to Romans chapter 12 after we go to those James and 1 Peter. But this guy here, he says, as a man thinketh in his heart. So it's not what he says with words. It's what he's believing inside of him. It's what he's believing inside him. And The last couple weeks, we went to two different places. After we left this, we also went into Ecclesiastes, and we found out that the same man that is writing here in the book of Proverbs also said in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 10, where he says, and we said, this is not doctrine, this is only a good illustration for you to understand what he's saying. He says, a fool's heart is in his right hand or his left hand. A righteous man or a wise man's heart's in his right. So he distinguished there was two places that you could actually believe from, interact with life, and be convinced about who God was, who you are, and how you treat your fellow man. And he says, this thing I've seen, and I'm paraphrasing now, he said, this thing I've seen on planet Earth, and we might as well employ you guys now, because they're so handsome. Come on up here, Spirit, you know your proper place. So, we're just going to use them for a moment. But in Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read that for you, because it's just the next book over. Listen to what he says in chapter 10. He says, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun. It's an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. He said, I have seen servants. Now, this is the travesty that he's talking about. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now, we broke this down, and we're not going to go into it again, but this is where you get the tapes. He's saying there's a travesty, a real wonder of it's a horrible thing. He said, I have seen, while I have been on planet Earth, he said, I've seen servants that were riding horses and princes walking as servants. And we said over the last few weeks, this guy, we symbolized Darwin as the spirit man. This guy here, this good-looking guy here, we symbolized as the soul. We said this guy is the guy that reasons things out. But nevertheless, when Solomon is talking here, he says, I've seen a tremendous travesty upon the planet Earth. He says, I've seen the one that is supposed to be ruling, which is the spirit person. This is where God's at. This is where God has come to live in. Jesus said, except you be born again. And he distinguished what that was. He said, that which is given birth by the Spirit of God is the spirit of man. So where you got born again, you said, well, my soul's saved. Well, I know what you're talking about. But really, in all essence, your soul is the part of you that you think with. But the part of you that really got saved, what really got born again, is the part of you that is the part where Christ comes and he downloads all of his information. This is where the Holy Spirit comes and he bathes this man with wisdom, and he's in essence crowned this man as the prince. This man is the ruler. This is the part of you when you read the Word of God that the Holy Spirit will come. Now it'll bleed over into this guy. It'll in essence, after a while, it'll begin to affect this man. But nevertheless, this is where Christ comes, because this is the place you communicate with God. And somebody said, well, I'm trying to hear from God. Most of the time, you're trying to hear from God with your mind. That's why you're not hearing anything. You need to put your mind on hold, pray in the Holy Ghost. People, you don't understand this. Christians come up with some of the goofiest things and say it was God. You know, if it's not compatible with the Word of God, if it goes in any error with the Word of God is the last say. Paul said you can't even prophesy unless you do it in proportion to your faith. If anybody ever prophesies and says anything slightly outside of the Word of God, it's not God. It's error. Why? Because prophecy comes in proportion to your faith, and the Word says faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I can't even prophesy real good unless I've got a strong base of the Word of God. But this guy, he is, as Solomon pronounced him in Proverbs 23 that we didn't read, he is he's the parent. When Solomon was talking about discipline a child, he wasn't talking necessarily about, now we've used that, and that's correct, you should discipline your children, but what he was saying was, the spirit of man is the parent, and the soul is the part of you that you need to always watch over and make sure that it's always in a place of surrender to the spirit part of you. That's what he was saying when he said, I've seen this terrible travesty because here is a prince. Why is he the prince? Because he's the part that God comes and saves. This is the servant. And of course, we said, we know what the horse is. The horse is the body. It's supposed to be, you know, you're supposed to be going wherever the spirit says, and it communicates to the soul. But he said, I've seen this terrible travesty. Now you guys switch places. He said, this is the travesty that I've seen. He says, I've seen servants on horses. He says, this guy, this Rex, which we said was the soul. He said, I've seen the switch. Listen, Christians live like that their whole life. They're born again. They've got a born again spirit. But they're being ruled by this man. And Solomon said, this is a travesty. The prince is walking. He was born to rule. He was born again to speak. You're supposed to be. This is why the word says, we've been teaching on Wednesday nights about waiting on your gift. He said, let those that prophesy wait on their gift. Those who will give, wait on it. Those who will teach, wait on it. Meaning it has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't just move out, but you have to wait on it. You have to be empowered. Most people are believing that God's directing them, and their direction is coming out of this man, what they feel in their senses. This guy is the guy walking along, and their soul is saying, you do this, you do this. Well, listen, true to form, as a man believeth or thinketh in his heart, so is he. The only thing is, what part of your heart are you believing out of? What part of your heart is in dominant control? And we established that. Now you guys stand there, but switch places again. Or no, stay right where you're at. Turn over to James. Turn over to James. This was real easy for us to explain to you and help you to understand. These two guys standing up here, Rex and Darwin, we can see their natural form, but this is what we understand in the Spirit. Now, this is real easy. James chapter 3, and we're not teaching on James, but this is real easy for us to understand. We said this, and I'll repeat it. This is very important information. It's a misnomer. It's incorrect naming of something. If you said, okay, the heart is the Spirit. It can be, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and this is not a word study this morning, but nevertheless, there's a word for spirit. That's the part of you that the Holy Spirit comes in. There's a word in the Hebrew and in the Greek for spirit, and it both pertains to breath, wind, or air. That's the best way they both in the Hebrew and the Greek symbolized it. But when they got to the word heart, they did not distinguish, they more or less, more so, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, I've done a word study on it, it even pertains more to the intellect and to the mind, but it goes on in both places to say the core or the essence of a man. So we know this. We know by what many times in the Old Testament, what David was saying and what he was prophesying and speaking out of his heart, we know he was talking about, when we talk about our core, we know that's the real you. That's the spirit person. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. But also, we understand something else by what we read here in James. What does it say here in James chapter 3? Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conscience his works with the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Now we said last week, he's saying, if you have these things in your heart, and Paul talked about different things in your heart, So he's talking about the heart of man here. Solomon talked about the heart. He said, I've seen this tremendous travesty with the heart of man, a terrible thing. James is talking about here, he's talking to the church, and he says, look, if you've got bitter envying and strife, how many of you know that Christians can be born again and still have bitterness and strife and working? Where does that come from? Does that come from this guy? Sorry, switch again. These guys are getting in shape. Does it come from the spirit man? No, we can't go into it this morning, but that guy is created in righteousness. When you got born again, that's where the Holy Spirit lives. He doesn't really live, now I know you get contentious about this, he doesn't really live in your body. In essence, he really lives, he does per se, but he lives in your body because your spirit's in your body. And if your spirit didn't have a body, he'd still be in your spirit, but he wouldn't be in your body. He lives in your body because your spirit's there. That's where the Holy Spirit's at. He's in this man of righteousness. This guy wants to love God. This guy wants to serve God. He is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even when this guy is acting ugly, even when James says he has bitterness and envy and strife, it's not coming from this guy, it's coming from that guy. Now we said this, look over it. At 1 Peter chapter 3, this is where we ended up last week. And we're just coming to the place where we started, where we can start fresh. Look at read it last week. Let's look at verse 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So he's telling us something very simple here. He said, you got an unbelieving husband. This is the way you reach him. You know, you don't reach him and he's not getting legalistic. What he's saying here is this. You're not going to take off 20 pounds, look good in a new dress, and win their heart. Now that's wonderful. But he says, look, this is the Holy Spirit's got to go get them. If you go after them naturally, well, I'm just going to win their affections by my... No. He said, if they're not in Christ, they will be won to Christ by how you speak out of your heart and how the power of the Holy Spirit works in you. That's how you win them, because he says that will be the word to them, because you're not going to get them to church. And if you do, they're fishing somewhere or something else. They're not hearing what's being said. He said, but this is how you win them. He says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be. So he's not coming down on this. He's just saying, hey, you're not going to win them through natural means. He says, adorning, let it not be of the outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be, and this is where we get some real insight. He says, let it be the what? The hidden man of the heart in that which is not. That distinguishes it again. We know that that spirit person is not corruptible, is it? Hallelujah. He says, and let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, as I said before, those of you that are coming in on this, get the tapes, because it'll make more sense to you. Fourth week. But he says this. He said, there's a hidden man of the heart. There's a hidden person. We switched these guys last week. Come down here, Darwin, and stand in front of him. Just kind of know. Just yeah, okay, that's good. But this guy, did I do that right? No, I did it wrong. Sorry, back the way you were. I like doing this with you guys. Now, you're going to have to probably, there you go. Stay in that position for a while. For the sake of tape, Darwin is... squatted down, spirit man, the soul is in front of him. He said, there's a hidden man of the heart. Why is it hidden? Because I see this man, not just physically, I communicate with him. I can communicate when Rex talks to me, I know his demeanor. He can communicate his feelings to me. This guy's not hidden. I can see when he's, you know, if you know somebody good enough, you can see what they're feeling on the inside. You can look at their eyes and tell if they're in a, Christians are not supposed to be, but you can see if they're in a good mood or a bad mood. You know, you're supposed to be like God, no moods. But somebody said, well, I got, you know, that guy's got a chip on his shoulder. What is it? There's no chip. It's just that they got an attitude. But this guy's, he's part of the heart. He's part of the heart. And the important thing is this. If both cylinders are not firing, and if you're not believing, now listen, it's more important that this man of the heart is endowed. He's the prince. He's supposed to get in. He's supposed to be, by all practical purposes, like a parent. That's why babies were born like this. That's because you're supposed to be able to say, no, you're not. And then they get this, no, you're not. They're supposed to be little so you can enforce what you want on them until they grow up and learn that they're supposed to think like an adult. They're not born 6 foot, 250 pounds. Otherwise, you'd say, no, you're not. And they'd say, yes, I am. And I'm going to do it. But your spirit is the enforcer. It's the parent. And this is what he's saying. He said, but there is a hidden man. Science even understands this. They know the soul, or they call it the psychic, you know, psychology. You know, it's the word psuche, or somaticos, which is the soul, the man of the soul. And they know that there is a, they know in essence that there's a person that you can communicate. But when they get to the part, they said, there's something back there. There's a subconscious. There's a, you know, you can put it under hypnosis, and it'll remember stuff 30 years ago that you couldn't get out. There's not a subconscious per se. There's a spirit. And even scientists, they know there's something beyond the mind. And they call it the subconscious, but we call it the spirit. The spirit kicks in, but he says, there is a hidden man. Why? Because I communicate with this guy, can tell me, I don't like you. I see this guy. I understand this guy. Although I don't physically see the soul, I can communicate with, but he says, beyond him, there's another guy. And he says, he's the hidden man of the heart. He's created in righteousness. He's created in holiness. But he says this, it's out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, which are both of these combined, that a man speaks. Well, you say, you can understand what somebody believes. Yes, you can. But you can also understand which part of their person is dominating by what they say. And as they think in their heart, listen, a Christian can be born again, spirit-filled, on fire from God, for God, but if eventually this part of their heart begins to be stronger by this guy not being fed, and they begin to dominantly think out of this guy, and if they begin to believe that a Saturday night time is more enjoyable than going full into God, the more they think on that, the more that part of their heart will grow, and they will be true to form, as Solomon said, as a man thinketh out of his heart, so is he. You'll see what they're believing. You'll see what the essence of their heart is. Even though they still may have that new nature, the part of them that they think out of and believe out of the most will dominate their life. I know how to get filled and stay filled. Now, Romans chapter 12, this is where we've been trying to get to for a while. You guys can sit down in the front row. I might need you in a little bit. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. And you say hallelujah. If Pastor Joel was here, he'd give me a big one. Look what it says here, because this is vitally important. He says, I beseech you, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And look what he says here. and be not conformed to this world. Isn't that interesting? Now, is he talking to Christians? Yes. And he's telling us this. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? He says, be ye transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me back up beginning in verse 2 again. He says, don't be conformed to this world. It's the Greek word metamorphe, or the English word metamorphosis, which we know, how many of you remember, you know, high school science a little bit? You remember? Homer said no, he didn't. He wasn't even there his 12th year. The word metamorphosis means there's going through a change. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. Go through this metamorphosis, this changing state, by the what? Isn't it interesting that he didn't say, now we know a lot around here about how important it is to edify your spirit and bring that spirit person to a place of elevated status where it rules and it reigns and it hears from God. But here Paul is saying this, that if you want to come to full stature of the nature of Christ and you want to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, then it is absolutely important for you to understand that you must do this by the change. The word is renovation. It says by the changing or the metamorphosis of your mind. Your mind has to go through a process. Otherwise, if that part of you that is not renewed begins to take on a stronger status quo, eventually, even though you are born again, there is a part of you that will be ruling and it won't even resemble Christ. It won't even look like Christ. But he says here, be ye transformed by the renewing, what? Of your mind. That you may do what? That you may prove what is that what? Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, when Jesus was talking in Mark chapter 4, he talked about that when the Word of God is sown in you, and if it comes to fruition, if you keep it in there, see, the thing of it is, how long can you keep the Word of God in you before it gets stolen? Now, if you can fight back offenses and cares of this life and all kind of other things, and you can keep it in there, it's the maturation of the Word of God that'll bring you to full maturity. Why? Because it changes and transforms your mind. You are what you eventually, your thoughts are what you eventually, what you think on the most, eventually matures you into the person that you begin to act and you begin to do. And that's your definition of who you are, what you're acting and doing. And what you feed on the most will eventually transform you into the person that you'll be. What you think about the most will transform you. We said a few weeks ago, we said, what you eat the most over a lifetime will eventually transform you into that. What you think on the most. Well, here Paul says the transforming of your mind brings you to a place where you come to where you're proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Jesus said it like this. He said, when the Word of God is sown in you, he talked about all the different kinds of things that would come to try to take that Word from you. But he said, good ground is this. The seed that will eventually come to 30, 60, and 100-fold. 30, 60, and 100-fold. He was talking about that if the Word of God, the seed planted in you, if it stays, and you don't get mad and leave the church, or you don't get offended, or you don't begin to believe that a party on Saturday night will give you more. See, the only reason why somebody would lay on the couch and remain depressed instead of getting up and going over and taking the Word of God and saying, you know, I'm tired of depression. I'm going to go into the room here and read the Word for a while. The only reason why they wouldn't do that is because their entire heart is not convinced. They say, they've got the, I know the Word of God works. No, that's a partial revelation in your spirit. But you're imprisoned unless your entire soul, that other part of your heart, comes online and says, you know what? I'll submit to what my spirit's saying because I'm convinced it will help me. It will help me. A person that won't get up and do anything about it is just, they're just still not convinced. They believe it in theory, but they're not totally convinced yet. Because when you get totally convinced, you'll be what you believe. You'll be what you believe. And Jesus said, the word sown inside of you will come to maturation, maturing. What kind of maturing? It'll eventually come to 30. And if you keep it in there long enough and you don't leave or get mad or, you know, persecution don't take you out, he said it'll come to 60. But, oh my God, he said eventually it'll come to 100-fold maturation in your life. He went on in that same chapter to say that the word sown would not only come 30, 60, and 100. He said he said when the word is sown, he said first the blade, then the what? Ear, and then the full corn in the ear. All he's saying is what he just said, the 30, 60, and 100. Paul picked up on that revelation, and he said, by the transform, this is amazing to me, how important it is for me to think right. I can tell you how important it is. Even if my spirit is supposed to be getting downloads, because that's the part of me Christ comes to, I better allow my thinking to come online with the Word of God. Why? Because as I think, I'll come to a place where it'll begin to transform my thinking. That I'll come to a place where I'm able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Same thing Jesus was talking about. 30, 60. It's a progressive walk into God. The word good that Paul pins here is the word beneficial. It's the 30-fold. When you get born again, when I say, okay, anybody that needs Christ, come down. They receive Christ as their Savior. Why do they receive Him? Because 30-fold, they believed they needed a Savior. They were going to hell. And when I tell them, look, come back next week because I got more to tell you, He's not only your fire insurance, He's your healer. And He is the inheritance of your life. He is your provider. You don't have to be poor. He's your healer. Paul said, when you come to the maturing of your mind, you'll understand, first of all, the 30 is this. Everything that Christ is to you is beneficial. He is superior. He's all salvation. He gets me to heaven, all right, but oh, praise God, I get to go to heaven in heaven. I get to stew in this pot while I'm getting there. I don't have to be sick. I don't have to be tormented. I don't have to be filled with fear. I can go to heaven in heaven. Hallelujah. I don't have to be miserable. It's beneficial. But you know the travesty is this? Most Christians will go through their life in a 30-fold status, always just, what's beneficial? What's beneficial to me? You never throw that out. That's all part of your repertoire. You hang that on your belt, and you can give that to somebody at any time. But if you listen to many preachers, all they're ever talking about is, you need to learn this. He can prosper you. He can do this. He can do this for you, for you, for you. Listen, the next step, the 60, is you to take what is beneficial. And then Paul pins this, what is beneficial. And the word, he said, what is the good? The word acceptable is the word well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. He wants you to go from a status quo of saying, you know, most Christians give their status away with their mouth, because when you talk to them, I'm believing God for this in my life. I'm believing God. That's wonderful. I need a new car. I need a healing. I need this. But you know what the next step is? Well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. The transforming of your mind. What is well-pleasing? He says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So with faith, it is possible to please Him. The next step is you to take the 30 and say, look, this isn't just for me. It's not only beneficial for me. Let me take it to the next step and let me begin to use my faith to move mountains for other people. Let me go to a place where I'm working at least in 60-fold and I'm moving mountains for other people. I'm not just living all my life saying, God, you got to get me through this next crisis. At some point, you need to move past your crisis into moving some other people's crises around and moving mountains for them. He said, oh, that's well-pleasing to me. You're working in a 60-fold status and you didn't even get there unless your mind is continually renewed. Hallelujah. Was I shouting? Perfect, Jesus said, 30, 60, 100, the blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear. Paul said the good. He said that which is beneficial, acceptable, which is well-pleasing. And then he said the perfect. What is that? That's where we're headed. That's when you take what you know and you're applying towards others. And you entrepreneurs move right in and say, I'm moving towards this last end status. You diversity of tongues, you say, hey, I'm coming to a place where my call and the life thing that I was birthed for from a little girl or a little boy, I'm coming into that place. I'm moving past just good and acceptable. I'm going to live the last 20 or 30 years of my life fulfilling my call. And God says, oh, that's good. Because when your mind is that renewed, you've moved into a 100-fold status of perfection in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, here's an interesting thing that I found out on my walk. I found out this, too, that many times in conscience, as in my walk, I was walking in 100-fold, which is perfect will. That was in my conscience with Him. He was communicating with me like everything was perfect. And it was, as far as I was at, where I was at. But there'll come a point in your life, the further you go into Him, that perfect, a lot of times, will drop down to acceptable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me explain it like this. The more you go in Him, there'll come points in your life where the things that you used to do, that He'd say, okay, I'm not even going to say anything to you about that, your love walk, this, that, and the other. You think you're so hot, you just think you're doing good. And I want you to feel good about yourself. But the more you get into the Word, and the more your mind is renewed, I found as the years went on, what was perfect at one time drops down to an acceptable. As Paul said, all these things are allowable for me, but I can't do them in the sense of perfection, in the sense of what He wants me to do. They don't serve my 100-fold ministry real well. They're a takeout. They consume my time. They do this and that and the other. Sometimes perfect will fall to acceptable. But listen, for us who are going after 100, we don't have time for good or acceptable. We want to bring it all up to perfect. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's been times I thought, boy, and then I'll go into a fast or a prayer time and I'll say, wow, you never told me this before. I thought I was all right in this area. And He says, no, I've just been waiting for the right time to tell you. Now you're strong enough. And I'll say, oh man, you mean I got to change this? Yeah. So if I continue to do that after He told me not to do it, it's not like I'm not going to heaven. It just went from a perfect status down to an acceptable status. It slips. My girdle slips a little bit. And God knows I don't want it to slip down into good. You know, I don't want to, you know, hallelujah. You go to heaven? Oh, sure you do. We're talking about striving for the place where we walk into 100-fold, where He can come and lay His hands on us and we carry out His will on a daily basis. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Good stuff or what? From Him. Good, acceptable, beneficial. Word in the Greek, beneficial. Acceptable, well-pleasing. Means you take what you've learned, don't throw it out. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's part of your foundation. And then you start using that to change other people's lives. It's wonderful when you're doing something for yourself, but it should eventually go to a place where you're moving for other people. And then later on, boy, He wants to throw you into full-blown ministry, whatever it is. Hallelujah. Now, just a little bit more. Did you get anything out of that? In 2 Corinthians This is a favorite scripture. Chapter 10. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Now, look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, I'm going to preface this for you, okay? And it's not like I don't believe that you guys are reading the Word during the week. But what I've been doing lately is going 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Get done, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So I can tell you, if you want to trust me this morning, if not, go back and read it. What he's really saying here, and it doesn't demise what we've always thought, like, okay, the weapons are, okay, let's pull out weapons, blood of Jesus, Word of God, you know, fasting, prayer, all. That's right. Those are all contained in this. But what Paul is really talking about, if we had 2 hours to read these two books and bring you up to speed on it, the loop is that he's saying that the weapons that he has as an apostle was an ability through doctrine to refute and to destroy any kind of understanding against who God really was. So in essence, you can believe this. Doctrine, which is the Word of God, which we receive, that's what he's saying. That's the strongest weapon you have. The Word of God is the strongest weapon you have against deception. And it will refute all arguments, and it will bring captive. But let's see what he's saying here. In verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're what? Mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds." Now, the next verse, he depicts what strongholds are. Well, I know what a stronghold is. It's when somebody is demon-possessed, they fall on a carpet and they roll. Man, wow. Thank you, Einstein. We realize when somebody's their eyes roll back in their head and they got a stronghold. When somebody curses Christ and they're worshiping Satan, that's a pretty good stronghold. But you know what? He's way away from that. He's talking to you about the subtleties here. He's talking to you about the subtleties, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if subtly, your heart, or the wrong side of your heart, per se, begins to believe things, and you begin to believe that the feelings that you get by an expression when you carry out something in the world serves a higher level of high in your life than what you get out of the Word of God, when that takes its full maturity or full maturation, that's what you'll become, even though that's not the truth. And this is what he's saying. He says, he defines what strongholds are. He says, weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, this is the definition. Next verse. He says, casting down imaginations. This is what a stronghold is. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is the most important part. This is the most important thing you'll hear all day. He says, and bringing into captivity most of your thoughts. Some of your thoughts. Flirt with some and leave some, bring some into. Man, what did it say, Sister Callie? Every single thought. He says there's a parent on the inside of you. There's a prince on the inside of you, the spirit person, the mama on the inside, or the parent on the inside that controls your thoughts. See, Paul said to Timothy, you've not been given a spirit of fear. Now, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about what you got when you got born again. You, at the moment you got born again, you were not given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. The Greek says this, power, love, and a disciplined mind. Well, I don't want to think these things. I just know the reason why you begin to think them, and you think them for hours, is that you're not taking control.
But you got to understand something. When you got born again, what you got is a spirit, he said, a power, meaning the Greek says it's not a spirit of timidity. The devil shouldn't make you, I'm afraid. Well, am I born again? Yeah, you might be, but you're not living out of your new nature. You're living out of your head. Your spirit doesn't know timidity. It's power. And oh, it's love. And it's also a disciplined mind. And this is what Paul says. He says that we take captive over what? Every thought. Why? Because this is what he was telling us here. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. This is a stronghold against the knowledge of God. Well, what's the knowledge of God? What's the knowledge of God? It's the Word of God. That's the only thing that I know about God, or that is my foundation to know about God, is the Word of God. So anything that rises up and fights against that Word and begins to, in essence, very subtly come at... See, this is where your battles are won or lost. How quickly can your zone alarm? How quickly can your antivirus, those of you that have computers, you know what I'm talking about, how quickly will it pick up and say, this is something coming in that is that's contrary to the knowledge of God? He said every thought. Why? Because strongholds are only in their very microscope. Before you can ever start hating anybody, or before you'll ever leave the church, it doesn't just take you over. You know, you wake up this morning and say, I never had a thought about this, but I don't like so-and-so anymore, and I'm going to leave. The only way that it can ever get there is through the groundwork. This is what Paul says. The only way that you can ever fight a stronghold can't even be there unless it comes through, first of all, the multiplication of thoughts. This is how inferior Satan is to God. God can download something in you just like that, and you get free. Satan has to build a stronghold by you thinking on something continually, and it has to walk in baby steps. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing, because to start with, it wasn't a high thing. To start with, it was just a little thought that you didn't deal with, and you kind of like sitting there, you know, watching the ball game and thinking about something. But after a while, he says, it's a high thing. After a while, what you could have just easily just stepped over, there wasn't nothing. After a while, if you don't take captive later on, those thoughts will build itself to a place of, he says, a stronghold. A stronghold is the word citadel. It's a castle. After a while, you'll look up and say, God, I can't get out of this thing. Every time I turn around, I'm thinking about this thing. I go to bed thinking about it. I feel bad all the time. It's a stronghold. He said, that's right. But the reason why it's a stronghold is you didn't take captive of it when it was an eeny-beeny thought. He said, that's when it begins to invade you in subtlety, and you have the ability. That's why you have the ability always to turn around and say, I'm not going to think on that anymore. That goes against the knowledge of God. Glory be to God. Woo! We're flipping these steaks up here this morning. Glory be to God. The milk we left out. Hallelujah. One more scripture. Hebrews 5, verse 14. How do you like them? Medium rare, please. That's how I'll take it tomorrow night, Homer. And our boys, hey, I got to tell you, I'm pulling from Miami tomorrow night. One of our kids from Mockley's running the ball for Miami, so you got to do it. Got to do what you got to do. Hallelujah. Hebrews, what did I say, 5? Okay. Last verse here. Well, look at verse 13. It says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But look what it says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of what? Full age. Does that sound like a hundredfold? In fact, that is, I think, it's the same word, completion, that he says, good, acceptable, and perfect. The word perfect is the complete man. It's a complete man. When I look this word up in the Greek, I believe it's the same word. It means complete person. You've come to full maturity. You're thinking like God. Why? Because your mind's being renewed. Your mind's being renewed. Praying in the Holy Ghost and taking the Word of God. That's a winning combination right there. That's the revelation twins. Dave talks about the power twins are praying in tongues and fasting, but praying in tongues really doubles with another twin. Praying in tongues is a revelation gift. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I would rather, and we can't go into that this morning, but he's talking about that whole chapter is it divides praying in tongues individually and praying in tongues in the church. But he says, I would rather in the church pray five words or speak five words in an understanding than 10,000 words in the spirit or with other tongues that you may learn. And he puts this word also in there. What he was saying is this. I can give you the download of what 10,000 words and tongues of revelation brought me. And it's not going to benefit you if I stand up here as a barbarian and speak in other tongues. You won't know what I'm saying. But he says, I can give you the revelation that I received that you can know also what I've received as a result of behind the scenes praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. So the twin that doubles with meditation, because listen, you understand this. You can meditate the Word of God all you want, but if you're not filled, if you don't have a teacher to come and say, that's what I meant there. I know people read a lot of the Word of God, but they don't know what He meant there. You better have a revelator standing there beside you, and you better know how to get in touch with Him. Otherwise, you'll be talking all kind of stuff. But there's a twin. The revelation twin is praying in tongues. The power twin, the fasting, is praying in tongues. Hallelujah. But look what he says here. He says, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those, that's you, that's me, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. That word gymnazo, it means the same word, the word we get the word gym from, means to really go and physically exercise. But here he says, you're exercising your senses to do what? To discern both good and evil. To discern good and evil. Well, why would you need to discern good and evil if evil wasn't sometimes disguised and wrapped in a beautiful ribbon of good? This is sound doctrine. Believe what I say. But he says you can exercise your senses. And the senses here he's talking about really is the senses of your discernment and your ability to discern. And he says what you're really going to have to do is you're going to have to work out in the Spirit and bring yourself the same thing that Paul was saying by the renewing of your mind. As you renew your mind, your senses begin to exercise. And he's really saying here, your spiritual senses, yes, but the word senses are the word for intellectual and those kinds of things that we normally judge things with, which are no good in the spirit realm, unless your spiritual senses override your physical senses and saying, I'm exercising you out of the way and I'm standing up. You've been renewed in your mind. That looks good, but it's not good. Only that which the Holy Spirit says is my word is good. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Woo! Strong meat. That's you and I. Who by reason of spending time doing the things, they'll have their senses exercised. Well, do you know how to do that? Yes, I do. Read the Word of God. Pray in tongues. Fast. Sometimes people I've given fasting a black eye. Let me tell you something. Fasting never let anybody down. People let fasting down. This is what he was saying. Let me just tell you this about fasting. Let me tell you this. If you understand, first, this is not a message on fasting. We've got some tapes on this. But what you've got to understand before you ever go into a fast is this. The just shall live by faith. Everything you do has to be on faith. Even when you enter into a fast, you've got to understand before you step into it, you're already free. You're already free. If you enter into a fast saying, I'm not wanting to be free, catch me if you can, God, it's not going to work too good for you. But if you enter in saying, God, I know I'm already free, but I want to exercise my senses. And this is what I've taught for years, and this is what we understand. This is where people have, they said, I don't know if I want to fast, because I've seen people fast. It really didn't do them any good. That's not true. Days, and even the fast itself, even the actual fasting itself, it's not what changes you. What changes you is when your senses have been fully exercised by the spiritual part of what you're doing. That is when it's come to maturity and whatever you're believing God comes to full exercise. He says, when their senses have come to full maturity and they've been fully exercised. That's why sometimes we've seen people go on a 40-day fast and they come out and they failed again. 40 days, failed again. Why? Because their senses were not fully exercised. That's why you can't just say, okay, I'm going to go 20 days and this is going to rid me of this problem. Sometimes where there's really serious strongholds, a person can say, I'm going to give 40 days to this or 2 weeks or something like that, and I'm really going to fast. But Paul said, when you do these things and you're fully exercised by them, that's when you come to full maturity. A lot of times somebody will do something like that, we'll look at them and say, well, they failed again. That's right, because they weren't fully exercised. But you got to know this before you ever fast 5 minutes. You're already free. You're already free. Somebody can have a problem in their life. They can have a problem, and they say, "Well, I'm just going to do this out of I'm not going to believe God. Catch me if you can, Holy Spirit." No. If you go into it believing you're free, eventually you'll be fully exercised by it. And if you don't come out and go back and do other things that give the flesh reason to blow back up again, you'll always be free. Hallelujah. You'll always be free. How many of you love the Lord? We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We give you glory. We praise you and magnify you. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. 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 Have you had a good time with this these last few weeks? Only thing is, you're highly accountable now. Highly accountable. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, you knew. Not unless you can go back and erase all this out of your mind. Hallelujah, but I think you'll do something with it. So let's just worship God for just a moment. One more. We magnify you, Jesus.